2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 12. I think I'm going to read all the way through to verse 3 of chapter 2. Just keep your Bible open, and we will read these verses in just a moment. It's not on. Is that better? It is. Okay, good. I think most of you know, if not all of you, that in April this year, along with two other pastors from the UK, I'm going to Zimbabwe again with a view to us doing a two-day conference in Bulawayo. We expect about 200 pastors to be present at that. And then to do a 4.5 day conference with 14 pastors, quite an intense week of Bible training. And last year they asked one of us if we would do some teaching on the prosperity gospel. It's a big thing that they're having to face out there, and I don't know why, but I agreed to do it. And my plan is to do three sessions at the TOT week. The plan also is to get the 13 men that will be in attendance to preach on a verse of scripture that the prosperity gospel preachers used as proof texts to support their particular way of thinking. And then the idea is that I, along with others, will assess their ministry. They don't find that particularly easy, but I think it is a worthwhile thing to do. But I thought, to be honest, for my benefit, it would be good if I did a few teaching sessions on that here. And hopefully learn a few things and perhaps help you to learn a few things as well. But it's probably going to be a work in progress. So this evening what I want to do is to talk about the prosperity gospel, to show us why it is a false gospel, and to talk about where it came from, its roots, and to talk about its influence and how much it's influencing churches right across the world, including here in the UK. And then next Sunday evening, God willing, I want us to think about what the true gospel or the biblical gospel is. And then, God willing, the Sunday evening after that, I'm going to take a proof text, and I'm going to a prosperity gospel proof text, and I'm going to show how it's misused and how it should be understood and applied to today. So that's kind of where we're going. I don't always keep to my plans, as you know, but that's where I'm aiming to go. But I thought it would be good as we begin to read these verses from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain, We also have heard the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by turning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, well, that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If that is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Sorry, I read a little bit more there than I intended to, but I think it was quite helpful actually reading to the end of verse 10. I want to begin with an illustration. Can any of you tell me what that is or what it looks like? It looks like money. It looks like a £20 note, doesn't it? I wonder, is there anyone here this evening who would like to give me $1, one US dollar, for this £20 note? Let me say very quickly that the pound is doing really well against the dollar at the moment. Okay, so this £20 note is at the moment worth about 25 to 27 dollars. It all depends on, you know, what the exchange rate is on the day. So 20 pounds for $1. Are there any offers? I'm being very serious. why doesn't anybody want this £20 note for $1? Because it's a fake, isn't it? Yeah, just let me illustrate that, just in case you can't see. It's actually a tissue that I can, if I want, blow my nose with. Interestingly, I had all these £20 notes sitting on the communion table here, and I don't want to embarrass her, but Nicola looked at it with some interest. Is that fair? Now, if you were to look closely, you would see straight away that these notes are fakes. But I think we all recognise that there are some people who are able to produce banknotes that look almost identical to the real ones. In fact, they're so good that you and I probably wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the true and the false. Who are the best people to tell us that notes are false? I think the answer to that question is the people who spend all their time looking at the real banknotes. They know the real banknotes so well that they can spot a fake from a mile away. We are going to spend some time this evening thinking about the false. That is, we're going to be thinking about the prosperity gospel. And I think there is value in doing this, but we're going to spend most of our time over the coming weeks thinking about that which is true. In other words, we're going to be thinking most about what the biblical gospel is. I think by doing that, we will be able to recognize the false or the fake when we see it. I hope that makes sense. Well, let me start by saying that the prosperity gospel goes by quite a number of different names. You may have heard of some, or perhaps more of these. The name it and claim it gospel, the word of faith movement, the health and wealth gospel, positive confession theology. These are some of the names that it goes by. And you will find a lot of able, shall I say, prosperity gospel preachers all over the world. But some of the best known ones are to be found in the United States of America. And let me provide you with a few names. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but these are, I think, some of the more famous ones. Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Joel Osteen, he's very well known, I think, Frederick Price, Creflo Dollar, what an interesting name to have as a prosperity gospel preacher. Seems very apt, doesn't it? Kenneth Hagin Jr. and Eddie Long. For those who watch a lot of TV on television, God channels and things like that, these names will probably be quite familiar. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that the prosperity gospel movement is a fast, growing movement. It's having considerable influence around the world. 50 of the largest 260 churches in the United States proclaim the prosperity gospel. And millions of people around the world listen to their broadcasted services, many of which are translated into other languages. Joel Osteen's website notes that his television program is available in 100 countries, while roughly 1 million people download his services each week. If you don't know who Joel Osteen is, he pastors a church, in inverted commas, in America. It is the largest, in inverted commas, church in America, with I think about 50,000 people attending on a Sunday morning. The prosperity gospel is on the rise in Africa, India, Korea, South America, and in many other places around the world, including the UK. I WhatsApped a friend of mine in ministry, not too far away from here this week, and I said, I don't think there are any prosperity gospel churches in Crocken Hill, but are there any prosperity gospel churches around where you're serving the Lord? And he came back saying this: I bet there are in Swanley. Whether there are or not, I don't know. But there are, he said, two extremely large prosperity gospel churches in Woolwich, and they're opposite one another. And they both have about 2,500 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. He also seemed to think that there were about 30 prosperity gospel churches in that particular part of London. Should we be surprised to learn of false teachers with what I would call at best questionable churches, but would probably be tempted to refer to as false churches. The New Testament warns us, doesn't it, that in the last days there will be false teaching. We saw this in the Bible reading from 2 Peter just a few moments ago, but there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. Jesus in Matthew 17 and verse 15 said, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." And the apostle Paul said to the elders at the church at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, 28 and 29, "So guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock." So we've got false teachers, false prophets in the Old Testament. We've got false teachers, false prophets being warned about in the New Testament. And we can expect them to appear throughout the last days. And I see the last days as referring to the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Well, why are prosperity gospel preachers so successful? Because they are, generally speaking, very successful if you see success in terms of large numbers of people coming to hear what they have to say. I think the largest church amongst the FIC grouping of churches, which is made up of about 650 or something like that, is 1,000 people. Most FIC churches are quite a lot smaller than that, ours, of course, being one of them. Why are the prosperity gospel preachers so successful? Well, here are five reasons. Firstly, their message appeals to the natural human desire to be healthy and financially secure. Their message appeals to the natural human desire to be healthy and financially secure. Who among us this evening does not want to be healthy? Who among us this evening does not want to be financially secure, to have a little money in the bank, not only to buy that which we need, but from time to time that which we would like? Secondly, their message contains a grain of biblical truth. That, incidentally, is why it's so dangerous. Their message contains a grain of biblical truth, though greatly distorted. You see, doesn't God sometimes respond to the prayer that's spoken in faith for healing? Doesn't God sometimes positively respond to that? What does it say in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 15? "If any of you suffer hardships, you should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven." We pray, don't we, in this church to God for people to be made well. We believe that God is able. The difference is that the prosperity gospel preachers assume that God will always heal in response to the prayer of faith. And we know from our reading of the Bible that God is at liberty because he is sovereign to say no. And sometimes he says no in order to fulfill his greater purposes through suffering. Just think of Johnny Tada Erickson for a moment. That young lady who dived into a lake and became a paraplegic. She prayed for healing. She prayed hard along with others for healing. But God never chose to heal her. Was it because she had a lack of faith? I don't believe so. I believe that God had a greater purpose for her. That she might fulfill a wonderful, God-glorifying ministry throughout her life as a paraplegic. And in time, she came to recognize that. And she has written songs, and she has written books, and she has spoken at countless meetings, being a tremendous encouragement to people all over the world who have experienced suffering. The problem with prosperity gospel preachers, in some ways, is that they don't have a theology of suffering. They only have a theology of healing. And if we have a theology of healing, it must be balanced with a theology of suffering. Why are these prosperity gospel preachers so successful? Thirdly, because their message promises much but delivers very little. You don't have to go to university and work hard for three or four years to get a qualification and then work hard doing some kind of job in order to earn good money. You just name it, claim it. Their message promises much but requires very little. Fourthly, the advocates of the prosperity gospel often have winsome personalities and very polished presentations of their message. Now I debated this week whether I should mention a prosperity gospel or talk about a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm going to. For just a moment, I'm going to speak about Joel Osteen, who I think is one of the most popular preachers. I don't know whether you've ever watched him preach on television. He's incredibly well dressed, better dressed than any of us here this evening. Please don't take offense at me saying that. His hair is wonderfully groomed. He puts words together beautifully, much better than I do on a Sunday. He smiles. He's passionate about what he says. And he comes across as a really lovely pastor. But what does he say? You see, that's the all-important thing, isn't it? A pastor can come across really, really well. His presentation can be such that everybody's hanging on every word. But at the end of the day, what is it that he says? And of course, he is famous for saying this, that you can live your best life now. Not in glory, not in heaven, but now. You can live your best life now. In other words, God will bless you. He will make you healthy and wealthy so that you can live your best life now. Fifthly, and lastly, those who are taken in by them often know very little biblical doctrine and therefore lack discernment. Those who are taken in by their preaching often know very little biblical doctrine and therefore lack discernment. And herein lies, I think, the big problem. And this is, of course, where we need to help our people. So that they are not taken in by the false teaching, not taken in by the deception. Every church needs faithful pastors and teachers. Every church needs faithful elders. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I do feel a tremendous responsibility to be faithful week by week to God's word, and I'm thankful that I have two elders who are concerned to maintain a faithful gospel ministry in this place. And it's good, it's right that we feel that great sense of responsibility. Let me just say a little bit about the history of the prosperity gospel. In other words, let me say a little something about its roots. I don't really feel that I can say too much about this, because I don't really feel qualified to do so. I can point you in the direction of people who have written well on this. I only feel qualified just to say a few brief things. But the prosperity gospel, so I'm told, is largely built on something known as the New Thought movement, which gained popularity in the late 19th and early 20th century, particularly in America. And five things can be said about this movement, and I will be quick. Firstly, it had a distorted view of God. It emphasized God's oneness, but denied the three distinct persons of the Trinity. It said that God and the world were of one substance, in other words, God not being distinct from his creation. It also said that God was some kind of impersonal force. So firstly, it had a distorted view of God. Secondly, it had chosen to elevate mind over matter. It said that the mind was like a force that could turn things into reality, and thus the mind became the key to success. Three, it had an exalted view of mankind. It said that people were intrinsically good spiritual beings with the potential for godlike, if not divine, status. Fourthly, it had a strong focus, as you might expect, on health and wealth. And since the mind was all-powerful, it meant that the mind could play a vital role in removing bodily diseases as well as greatly affecting the achievement of financial success. And fifthly, it had an unorthodox view of salvation. It basically advocated a form of works salvation. So the prosperity gospel sort of grew out of this moment. Now, I'm not saying that all prosperity gospel preachers believe what you know this movement had to say, but this is where we are told that it came from. I, as you have already gathered, believe that the prosperity gospel is a false gospel, and therefore it is no gospel at all. Let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at Oh, you see, there is only one gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and any divergence from that becomes a false gospel, a gospel that is no gospel at all. And so we ask the question, why is the prosperity gospel a false gospel? And the answer to that question is this: it is essentially a human-centered gospel rather than a Christ-centered gospel. The prosperity gospel preachers focus not on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but on the promise of health and wealth for people in this life. The sorts of things we will hear from prosperity gospel preachers are these: if you have enough faith, you will be healed. Be faithful in your giving and God will reward you. Now, admittedly, reference is made sometimes to God, to Jesus. But any references only tend to be passing references. They are references to make the message that they are presenting more plausible. The focus is not on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You remember what Paul said to the church in Corinth: I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the focus. That was the center of the Apostle Paul's message, along, of course, with all the other apostles. And as you can imagine, there's very little talk, if any, by prosperity gospel preachers about sin and the cross and the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. It is, as I believe, a false gospel. And it is a matter, therefore, of concern. Because thousands of people are coming under the influence of this false gospel and sadly remain in their sins and under the righteous wrath of God. Not only that, believers, genuine believers, true believers, are from time to time, at least for a time, being led astray. I've been speaking to some of the brothers out in Zimbabwe, and they said at times we have been desperately discouraged because people who we have seen being converted have gone to some of these prosperity gospel churches, and they've said, well, we can understand why, because they're so poor and they're so desperate to have money to buy food and so on and so forth. Having said that, there are those who have been, have seen the emptiness of it, and praise God, have returned to their churches. But it is a matter of serious concern. But I want to finish this evening. My time has really gone. In fact, I've spoken for a lot longer than what I intended to do. What are the challenges for us? Here are a few quick thoughts as I finish. One, to be aware of it and to be on our guard. Two, to know about it, to be informed about it so that we can warn others of its errors. Three, to pray for the many people who are caught up in it and are being influenced by it. Four, to ask God to help us proclaim the gospel faithfully. And five, to ask God to help us establish people in the truth so that they can discern for themselves what is false and what is true. Let me just finish with a little story. A year or so ago, my daughter Naomi said that she wanted to go into London with a friend to a large church that they had both heard about. I won't give you its name. I didn't really want her to go, But she said, "Don't worry about it, Dad. I'll be okay." Well, she was gone for a few hours. When she came back through the front door, I said then, "Right, how did you get on? What did you hear? What was said?" And she said, "Dad, you wouldn't have liked it." But she said, "To be honest with you, neither did I. Because there were so many things that went on that weren't biblical." And I was rather pleased by that. Please don't think that I'm the perfect father, because I am by far the perfect father. But I was pleased that I had been able to teach her enough from the Bible so that she was able to recognize error when she saw it. And as a church, that's what we want to be able to do, isn't it? To be faithful in preaching the scriptures Sunday by Sunday, so that all our people can recognize error, can recognize that which is false when they see it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding our thoughts this evening in connection with the prosperity gospel. Do help and encourage our brothers, our faithful brothers in Zimbabwe and all around the world, where this is such a great threat to the church. We pray that you would give discernment to your people, root them firmly in your word and in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to warn other people who may be influenced by its teaching or books that are produced by it, and to help us, Lord, to be a church that week by week faithfully expounds the truth of your word. We know we won't do it perfectly. Only Jesus preached in a way that was perfect, although perhaps we ought to say the apostles as well, because they were given the words of Jesus, as we said this morning. But just help us, Lord, we pray, to be faithful, whether teaching in Sunday school or whether teaching in a small group setting, or whether preaching and teaching from this lectern on a Sunday. Guard and keep good Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming churches throughout our land, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.